morning, we're going to continue in our Thy Kingdom Come series. And so we are looking at ways that we can live a more kingdom-centric life versus maybe opposed to processes and thought patterns that we have that could lead to more Christian-centric life. So we're comparing the difference between a kingdom-centric life and a Christian-centric life. So this morning, Len has asked me to share on 9 ways not to read your Bible. Okay? 9 ways not to read your Bible. And what's interesting is I'm going to share some of these now, and then Len's going to come up and share the other 9 ways to read your Bible. So I get to share what not to do, and Len gets to share what to do. I think that's fitting. I don't know if he did that on purpose, but I get to share with us what not to do from me, and then Len's going to come straighten everything out. So we're looking at the Bible this morning. Looking at the Bible. Hey, if you got your Bible, hold it up for me. Yeah. Awesome. Yes, Len has his phone. Accounts-ish. We'll see when we get to heaven. You guys, I grew up in Awana, and now I get to help lead Awana. And we used to do sword drills. And I just love the idea that this book, this word, is an active and sharp two-edged sword. And it is living because it's God's holy word. So when we're reading this, we want to read this with the right mindset and with the integrity to read it and apply the things to our life in a way that God would want us to, and not misconstrue it or get it to say things that we think it should say. So 9 ways not to read your Bible. I'm going to go through this list. We're going to have them up on the screen. We also have our whole tech team run by our student ministry this morning. So can you give up a quick round of applause for our tech team? Wave. Yes. Love those guys. And gal. All right. Way number 1, not to read your Bible. Whoa. That's a fun word. Frivolous reading. Okay. Reading the Bible for a glowing, subjective experience of God, ignited by the words of the text, whether we understand what they actually mean or not. So just reading and not really sitting with it in order to understand what it means. Just kind of reading it one time through. When we read scripture at youth group or in Sunday school, we try to read it several times. And when we had a PAYS team here with us, we would go through Havreem, a study on how to, a technique of how to study the Bible. Some of you have learned this technique with us over the years. And we would read scripture several times to gain a different understanding each time we read it and ask God to give us a different, a more full understanding of the words each time we read it through. And I know you do this with poetry too. I remember like freshman English class, you're supposed to read poems 4 times, I think. I know there's some teachers in here that are going to correct me, but 4 different times, I believe, for different levels of understanding. So we shouldn't read it frivolously. Way number 2 not to read our scripture is obligatory reading. Obligatorily reading. Reading the Bible out of nothing but a vague sense that we're expected to get God off our backs for the day. Reading because it's on our checklist. Reading because we maybe grew up in a pretty religious home and we were expected to read every day or have our quiet time only in the morning. And I just want to challenge us that it's okay if you don't take your quiet time in the morning. Can I say that here? Anytime you spend time with God, whether it's in the morning, whether it's every day, whether it's 5 minutes, 20 minutes, I'm trying not to skip ahead because Len's going to talk about why we read. It might lean more towards about our heart, right? and not about the checklist, and not about the length of time, or how regularly we did it, or kicking ourselves if we missed a day. If you read on YouVersion on your Bible app, as Len had his phone Bible app open earlier, it gives you, it tells you if you miss a day. And sometimes I miss a day, and I'm like, darn it. But I get back into it, and I don't kick myself about it because I have to reevaluate my heart. It's not about a checklist. We should want to, well, I'll let him say the good things. I have to say the bad things. I know. Thank you. Number three, how we should not read our Bible, is gold mine reading. Gold mine reading. Reading the Bible, looking for a nugget of inspiration, or hoping to stumble upon one. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to open up, and bam, that's my verse of the day. And then taking that and applying it out of context, maybe. Or only searching for the scripture because you just want... I think when we're going through a season, there's scriptures that speak to us. But only to read scripture in the times when we're just looking for a specific one probably isn't going to help us get a grander sense of what's going on in that passage. If we're just pinpointing or trying to find that one little gold nugget, we should be reading more often than just looking for nuggets in a wider context of what's going on. So don't read just for that one inspirational thing. Point number four, hero reading. Hero reading. Reading the Bible as a moral hall of fame, hoping it gives one example after another of heroic spiritual giants to emulate. God's called us to be us. He's made us, designed us, knit us in our mother's womb to be us. We can look at people as examples from the Bible. David, be a man after God's own heart. We want to emulate that. But not, we can't be a carbon copy of anyone from the Bible or in our current life or in our current context. So don't read for hero reading. Okay, moving along. Number five, Pharisaical reading. I believe I said that right. Pharisaical reading. Reading the Bible on the lookout for commands to obey, to subtly reinforce a sense of personal superiority, or to use against others. Bottom line, no finger pointing. We don't read scripture to point out the flaws in others. That's hurtful to people. And it doesn't make us as Christians have a good reputation. Number six, Indiana Jones or National Treasure reading. I like this one. I mean, don't do it, but I like the title. Reading the Bible as an ancient document about events in the Middle East a few thousand years ago that are We're going to go with that. To our life today. Not important to our life today. As I said at the start, this is a living, breathing, active tool. And the stories that happened, the accounts that happened in Scripture, really happened. And it's not just make-believe or fairy tale, or a farce. So we shouldn't read thinking, well, there's nothing to gain from it because it happened thousands of years ago in a far-off place. Don't read it like an Indiana Jones or National Treasure. Except those are movies, so it would be watching it. It's okay. Number seven. Don't read your Bible as if it's a magic eight ball. Don't ask God questions and then open this and try to pick things out, similar to one of our other points. It's not a magic eight ball. It's God's word, and his will for our life. We can't manipulate it as such. We shouldn't manipulate it. Because again, we get into trouble if we start doing that. Number 8, disconnected reading. Reading the Bible as a loose collection of 9 stories strung together independently, each with a nice moral at the end. We need to have, as Christians, a full understanding and context of what Scripture is saying, Old Testament and New. I know sometimes, at least maybe in the younger generations, we like the New Testament because it makes more sense and it's about Jesus and it's easier to read, and maybe we stray away from reading more of the Old Testament. We need to have a context of what's happened in that leading up to Jesus' birth and arrival. We need to know our Scripture from front and back. And programs like Awana are helping us do that and helping our students and our kids learn verses and having a full understanding of what this book is saying and how it points ultimately to Jesus. And our last point, before you get some hope, some encouragement of how to read, is cold reading. Don't read your Bible with a cold reading. Reading the Bible as a theological repository to plunder for ammunition for our next group study or theological debate at Prodigal Sons. Don't have ammo in your bag ready to sling out at people to just start arguments for the sake of starting an argument. We love to talk about our viewpoints, and many of us in this room might have different viewpoints on certain elements of Scripture or on different things in our theology. But we should do that in the right way and not do it to stir the pot or create unnecessary division in our body. It can be done in the right way. I do want to mention, though, I love how people gather at Prodigal Sons and how they open up their Bibles. And one morning, Dave's mentioned it on stage before, but I looked around and there was just, the room was just full of people in ministry, studying, meeting with others, discipling, mentoring, and reading the Word together from different churches and different groups in town. The whole coffee shop was there with Bibles. And I thought, that is cool that we have that in our town, that we get to do that in a public space. So, don't do these 9 things, and you'll be great. And Len's going to come encourage us how to read our Bible. Thank you, Len.
Don't go anywhere. Stay here. Yeah, stay here. Tech team, I need this mic turned on now. Is it on? It's not. I can't hear any. I can't hear. I'm going deaf. You're laughing. Hey, just before we move on, I want to thank Andrew for doing that. I want to talk to the children in the room. We're keeping the first through fifth graders up here now. And I want to thank them for how they've taken to that. They have their own note page. And they actually have some other resources, and there's even blank paper if they want to use it to write something or color something. And they're actually able to take their paper home and help their parents understand what we talked about up here. And we think it's really good that families are learning all together, hearing the same thing. But I want to remind the kids that we do have Sunday school at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for all ages. And there is Awana on Wednesday night, and we'll have a children's production around Christmas. We'll have a summer Bible adventure. There's still a whole bunch of stuff specifically and directly for kids, but we wanted to take the next season together, actually until December. December, all the kids are going to go down again, and Ruth Ann Hendershot is going to take December and help them with some things leading up to the birth of Jesus. But I want to remind the kids that there's just lots of opportunities to grow up in Christ, and we're encouraging them to stay in the room with us now, and the whole family's hearing the same thing, and we think that's a really good thing. And I've noticed that the parents are much more attentive since we started doing that. So, Andrew, would you pray for these kids and God's blessing and continued work in their life. You might grab one mic.
Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift that children are. We love hearing them run around the building and just laugh. And Lord, thank you that they've been able to be a part of our service and learn with us at the same time. Thank you for that. Just pray that they grow up in knowledge and truth in you. Thank you for their families and their commitment to raising them in your word. We love them. Thank you, Jesus, for them. In your name, amen. Amen.
Yes, you can leave. So we're in this series, we're taking some Christian concepts or ideas or topics, and we're looking at how sometimes they get caricatured, they get altered, they get changed, and then we're trying to end with a kingdom-centric view of the particular concept. And so for today, the caricature is that everything Andrew said basically is summed up by this. We caricature our relationship with God and the Bible when we search for what is in God's hands, what He can give us. When we go to the Bible and we're in it to get mainly and maybe only something for ourselves. Not that that's necessarily bad, but I think a kingdom-centric view is that we search the Scriptures for what's in God's heart. We want to find out who He is. And that does the intended consequence is it does a lot of things for us. Part of my thought in putting together those nine ways how not to read the Bible comes from an experience that I had about 30 years ago. So for nearly 25 years, I was involved in sales in Northwest Colorado, and I traveled over 1,000 miles a week, and I went to Grand County primarily at least twice a week. I had clients and customers and business in Trimling and in Granby and in Tabernash and Fraser and Winter Park and Grand Lake. And so I went back and forth over Rabbit Ears Pass twice a week for nearly 25 years. And so I used to drive almost asleep because I'd been over Rabbit Ears so often. So when it was a terrible storm, it didn't bother me. I kind of knew the road. But anyway, one time, it was in January, about 30 years ago, I was coming down the other side of Rabbit Ears, what we call Muddy Pass, and right at the turnoff of Highway 14 that goes to Walden and then on over to Fort Collins, or you can go to Laramie. Right at that intersection, this was January, it was 20 below, it was the sun was out, so snow on the fences was melting and there was steam rising, but it was cold. As I came down and came to that intersection, there was a guy standing on the side of the road. He was wearing a robe, and he had sandals, and he had a beard, and, you know, the Scripture talks about entertaining angels unawares, and I wondered if this is what was happening, but I pulled over, and I introduced myself, and the guy's name was John. And I said, "Man, John, can I give you a ride?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing the Lord's work, and I'm trying to determine what God wants me to do. And my last ride, I had him drop me off here because I didn't know if I should take this road, the road that goes to the left," he said, and that would have taken him to Walden, "or if I should keep going and go into Kremling." And he said, "I don't do anything in my life without finding out what God wants me to do." And I said, "Well, how do you do that? And he reached inside of his robe and he got a Bible out that was bigger than any Bible I've ever seen. And he said, here's how I figure out what I'm doing next. And he held that Bible up and it flopped open and he went like this. I kid you not. 20 below, John in a robe, sandals, trying to determine what God's will for his life is. And he started reading this passage. And it was something like, and the Amalekites came from the north and they were succumbed by the army that came from the east. And he read for probably 10 minutes. And then he stopped and he said, what do you think, Brother Len? He said, you know, it talks about going north, he said, I don't know whether I should go to Walden or go to Kremlin or go back to Steamboat. He said, Brother Len, what do you think? I said, John, get in the truck. And he got in the truck and I took him to Kremlin. And I don't know where God directed him to next. But it became very clear to me that John was using the Bible as a roadmap. And it's really interesting when it came to the eight ball, magic eight ball reading, inadvertently, Andrew didn't read the whole thing. I think it's a Freudian slip. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. Magic eight ball reading. Reading the Bible as a loose collection of, reading the Bible as a roadmap to tell me where to work, whom to marry, and what car to buy. So Andrew last year figured out where he's going to work and what car to buy, and I think he's working on the other one. I wanted to make sure the kids know that I have a Bible. It's actually Lance Scranton's Bible. I borrowed it. He left it somewhere. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I'm really, at least up here, I'm overwhelmed. I'm an overwhelming kind of person. Anyway, you should look at this Bible. It's really interesting. Lance makes a lot of notes, and it's really good stuff. But that is Lance's Bible. I have a Bible just like that, only in a better version in my office. Progressive liberal version. Yours is? I know mine is, and it says Holy Bible. Anyway, there's actually one way to read the Bible, and I'm going to share that with us this morning, and I'm going to have it in 2 points. And I really need to confess that each of the points that I had Andrew read, I have done it sometimes and do sometimes. I get a daily verse of the day, texted or emailed to me. And I love it, and sometimes there's just a great nugget for the day or whatever, and too often, I read the Bible because I have to do a sermon on Sunday. I feel pressure, it's kind of my job, and if I'm not careful, that's why I'm reading the Bible. It's because I have to prepare a sermon. And that's not necessarily all bad. But I want to share with you the reason why we should read the Bible. And it's to find and experience Jesus Christ. Jesus said it like this in John 5, chapter 5 and verse 39, speaking to those religious leaders who knew their Bible, which was only the Old Testament or the Pentateuch at the time. He said this, You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And that was the Pharisaical statement that that Andrew read for us. If we're not careful, we're diligent to study the Scriptures, but we're missing the relational aspect, the reality of Jesus being revealed in the Scriptures. Again, I remind you that in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus says these Scriptures that you're diligently studying to find eternal life are all about me. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. The really interesting thing is that when Jesus is saying all this, they didn't have the New Testament. Jesus' name is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And yet Jesus says that it's all about Him. In another time, early in Jesus' ministry, when He was again with some of the religious leaders, it says that, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to his young apprentice in the faith, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Timothy's mother and grandmother were faithful believers. Timothy's father was a Jew. And Paul says to Timothy, you have known from infancy the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And all he would have had would have been the Old Testament. You realize how powerful that is? And I struggle with that, thinking about that. How does somebody come to faith just reading the Old Testament? We had a man in our church several years ago who didn't grow up in a religious home. And he was in trouble a lot, and he was in prison, and the only thing he could have is a Bible. And so he began reading the Bible for the first time in his life. He began reading the Bible, started at Genesis 1, and he said before he got all the way through the Psalms, he had accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, he couldn't have put it in those terms. He couldn't even have said Jesus necessarily. I mean, he lived in America, so he probably heard about Jesus and all that. But his testimony was that in reading the Old Testament, and even before he got all the way through it, he understood that there was a God who was supreme and holy, and that he was separated from that God because of his imperfection. That God was perfect and holy and separated, and he had a desire, a quickening in his heart to have a connection with that God. And that the only way he could do that was through an intermediary, a Messiah. So even though he hadn't got to the New Testament yet, he couldn't put it all together the way we can on this side of Calvary. Our friend who was part of this church some years ago, for all intents and purposes, was born again having never read the New Testament. That's how powerful these Scriptures are. And Jesus wants us to understand. He wanted those religious leaders of that day to understand, but He wants us to understand that we come to these Scriptures not for all of those things that Andrew read, and those aren't necessarily bad things. It's sort of like prayer. Any kind of prayer, any time is a good thing, opening your heart up to God. But next week we're going to talk about a caricature and a kingdom-centric view of prayer. Reading the Bible is the same way. God's Word is powerful and alive. And it's connecting with God that we get saved and grow up in Christ. So, but I want us to ponder. I want us to consider, and maybe some of us even need to readjust our relationship with the Bible. That there should be those times, and they should permeate our life where we're viewing the Scriptures and our opportunity to open them to be a connection directly with Jesus. Martin Luther put it this way: he who would correctly and profitably read Scripture should see to it that he finds Christ in it. Then he finds life eternal without fail. On the other hand, if I do not study and understand Moses and the prophets as to find that Christ came from heaven for the sake of my salvation, he became a man and suffered and died and was buried and rose and ascended into heaven so that through him I may enjoy reconciliation with God, forgiveness of all of my sins, grace, righteousness, and eternal life, then my reading in the Scripture is of no help whatsoever to me. One of the difficulties is that we're so fortunate to live where we do and when we are, that I have 100 Bibles, literally. I have a bunch of Bibles in my office. I have Bibles at home. I have Bibles on my phone. And so because of that, if we're not careful, we can take the profound privilege of having God's Word. We can take it for granted or take advantage of it. And I just want to encourage you that there should be times in your life where you just are going to the Scriptures to commune with Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't study. We should study the Scriptures. Awana, a workman. We should diligently study the Scriptures, just as those religious leaders were, but reminding ourselves and somehow constantly remembering that when we do that, we're connecting with God Himself. And that's the second point. We should go to the Scriptures to find and experience Christ, and we should go to the Scriptures to know God's heart. And it's basically the same thing said in a different way. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, I think specifically that verse is talking about when we go to the Scripture, which is living and active and sharp, it truly does expose and discern and show us the thoughts and intents of our heart. But it just struck me that I really believe it also exposes for us and helps us to discern the thoughts and intents of His heart. I think that's part of what is meant here. Going to the Scriptures, which are living and active, expose and help us to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, our heart and God's heart. See, if we're not careful, we search the Scriptures for what God can give us. The roadmap. The roadmap, or to check off the box, or any other way that we read the Scriptures obligatorily. The kingdom-centric view is that we search for what is in God's heart, who He is. It's the difference between seeking God's hand for what He can do for us and seeking God's face for who He is. And when we open the Scriptures and we behold them, it exposes us. It shows us who we are. James says that if, you know, who goes to a mirror and sees that their hair is a mess and doesn't comb it? And that's what the Word of God does for it. But it also shows us who God is. It's sort of like when Peter had one of his early interactions with the Word, Jesus Christ, hadn't caught fish all night. They catch so many fish that it almost sinks their boat. Now you would think the response from Peter should have been, Jesus, thank you. I can't believe it. You're great. You're awesome. You're powerful. Wow. Seeing Jesus for who He is and understanding that He's God Almighty, supreme and sovereign, Lord over everything, Peter falls down on his knees in a boat full of fish and says, get away from me, for I am an unclean man. You see, when you see God for who He is, it exposes the reality of who you are. And that's the intention of what happens when we go to God's Word and we have a unique, spiritual, supernatural relationship with Him. But we chose this morning to end our time with communion, and we're going to have some of our youth help us to do that. And part of the reason is they love serving us communion. But another reason is that my friend Paul Meldrum is going to be here next week with us to talk about prayer. And I wanted to give him the whole service. And then he's going to be involved with us in the evening, an opportunity to learn how to experience and share life-giving prayer times. And then we're going to have a church-wide prayer gathering. And I just want to encourage you right now that you would make a commitment to be there. We don't do a lot of things on Sunday evenings, and this is sort of a special thing. I've been praying with pastors for over 2 years, mostly in Colorado, Arizona, and New Mexico, via Zoom. And I met Paul and a couple of other guys that I've been praying with. I met them a year ago, and then I've connected with Paul again about 6 months ago. Well, he's going to be in the area and sharing with us. So for those two reasons, our youth enjoy it, and Paul's going to be with us next week. We're going to share communion this week.